We're continuing today in our theme, Christmas in July. And working from the text, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I think it's very interesting and timely that we would be getting into a topic such as this in July, because actually, at least in my own opinion, I can't imagine what December is going to look like this year in light of all the things that are going on in our country. So we're going to get into this this passage, and the question we're going to address is, why did Jesus come? So I'll read the passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, of course, we know the Word made flesh is Jesus. But we're going to focus on verse 3 today. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, what has that got to do with why Jesus came? Well, it has a lot to do with it. Because I had to look up this word all. Now, of course, we all know what all means in the Bible. All means all. But I looked at it, and the word means more than just all, everything. The Greek word all actually means all manner of things, and also all means. So now to grasp this, we have to go and look into the Word of God. We know that the Word of God contains everything that is God. We see it in the scriptures. But to put it into perspective, we have to understand that everything in God's character, everything that pertains to who God is, all of his intentions, his desires, everything about God is expressed in every word that proceeds from his mouth. Psalm 138:2 speaks of, it says, his word, he exalts his word above his name. And so we've seen in scripture how God's name, Yahweh, is a name that identifies the self-existent, omnipotent creator of all things, not just the universe as we know it, but all things visible and invisible. So his name identifies him. And thus, his word is an expression of him, his total being, which of course we can't comprehend. However, he gives us enough to marvel. Every word that he speaks makes everything so. So when it says all things came into being through him, it doesn't just mean that he created the trees and the plants and the animals and man. He also gave them the variety. So we have different trees. We have, you know, maple trees and birch trees, and we have different flowers and all variety of animals and insects and creatures and fish and varieties of people. But it also means the means by which we perpetuate life. Because we know it says in Genesis, he created everything, and he created it and says, he made everything and with their seed so that they can continue after their kind. And he gave them the means by which to perpetuate life. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And so by understanding that, we can understand that the word of God is the divine seed for all of creation. Everything comes from the seed. Everything comes from his divine seed. And in his creation is to show his character and to imitate the principles by which he himself conducts himself. He is the source of all life. He is the source of all principle. He is the source of everything. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so when he created man, he created man in his image. And one of the main aspects of man's being created in his image is that man has a free will. And man was created to imitate God in this physical existence, in this physical dimension. So when he gave Adam and Eve charge over all of creation, and he said, subdue it and tend to it and watch over it, it was an honorable charge, an honorable stewardship that he gave them. They were the first king and queen, actually, of the world. But they were supposed to take care of it the way God would take care of it himself, with love and with the idea of perpetuating life, keeping life going. And Adam and Eve had no reason to doubt God. It wasn't in their nature to analyze all that God told them. It was in their nature to just flow with the nature of God and to flow with whatever God had them to do. And everything was beautiful and everything was blissful until they ate the fruit. And it cut them off from this connection with God. Now, It's impossible for us to appreciate what Jesus came to save us from, because we don't know what it was like to first be in perfect, harmonious bliss with God. No evil. Everything was good. Everything was beautiful beyond our comprehension. And then after they ate the fruit, suddenly have fear. Fear and doubt and confusion and experiencing death within their soul. This was a shocking new thing for them to experience. We didn't come from that. We were born into already the corrupted environment, the corrupted nature. So when Adam and Eve repented, and the Lord sacrificed animals to clothe them, and Adam actually renamed his wife, because Eve wasn't her name in the beginning. He renamed her and gave her a name that meant mother of all living. That showed his faith in God. He could appreciate the mercy. He could appreciate that mercy because he saw what he once had and lost. And so he could really appreciate that redemption and that mercy and grace that God bestowed upon them, more than we could comprehend. So from that point on, everyone was born with this propensity, this inclination to do what was right in our own eyes. In our own eyes. Even with good intention. See, it isn't so much about doing bad things. It's about doing things to serve self. Because we can do good things. But if we do things to serve self, relying on our understanding, we are not lining up with the word of God. Because God's word set forth a creation designed to align, to live in alignment with his perfect word and perpetuate life. When we turn away from that, we turn away from life, and what do we end up with? Death. So if someone will ask you, well, if God made all things, does that mean he made evil things as well? Well, the answer obviously is no, because good and evil can't come from the same fountain. But even more obviously, evil is not an addition of something, no more than darkness is an addition of something into the room. You can only have evil and wickedness or darkness after you take away the truth and the good and the light. So here's the thing that I discovered just this week. The concept of good and evil really has no significance for any other created being except those who have free will. Because dogs, cats, bears, moose, everything, all the other animals, they live according to their nature. They were not given free will. So it is their nature to do what they were designed to do in the way they were designed to do it. They don't have to think and decide to procreate. We were given free will. We are the only created being on this earth that kills its own kind for other than necessity. And how's that? Why is that? Because we use free will and choose to go against God's design in his perfect order. Well, why would we do that? We do that because, for one thing, without free will, we can't love God the way he wants us to. We can't love God. Because love implies free will. And when he made us in his image, it was more than just, it wasn't an experiment. God doesn't experiment with anything. It wasn't an experiment. He wanted community. He wanted communion. He wanted fellowship. It wasn't something he needed. It's something that love desires. And so when he created us and he created Adam and Eve, notice something in Genesis. He made Adam, he made all the animals, and he brought them to Adam to name them, and he named them all. And then God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a mate suitable for him. So that means all the other creatures all around. And there was perfect harmony. He could communicate with the creatures, but they were not a suitable mate for him. And he made a woman for him. And so they were to live and to flourish and be fruitful and multiply according to the word of God, his perfect design and his intention. And they were to love one another and love him as he loved them, which is what proceeds and is an expression of the nature of God. And so for the creature with free will, words have an influence on our state of mind. Words have an influence on our state of mind. How do we know that? We see it in scriptures. Paul says in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, it starts with the state of mind so that we may prove. And also, that statement implies that we already messed up. So we need to take this action to prove. In other words, if Adam and Eve had not eaten the fruit, they wouldn't have to consciously try to prove the perfect will of God. They were already living it. It was in their nature. But when they ate the fruit, they broke and they corrupted that nature. And then no longer would God be the one who would be the center of their lives. They would be the center around which everything else would revolve. And of course, we know the rest of the story down to this day. Man has been corrupting and corrupting and corrupting the word of God, and we've been living our lives in such a way that we think we know what is best, and we mess ourselves up, and we, by our own words, the means that God gave us, the means that God gave us to perpetuate life, we use to destroy it. We deceive one another. We manipulate one another to achieve our own goals, our own agendas. And when we do that, there is only one result. And what we see is what's happening in our country today. I don't care. It doesn't matter what side of the issues you are on. Okay. We're talking about the church. If I am a believer in Christ, if I've received Christ as my Lord and Savior, my responsibility is to see everything else through the lens of the Word of God. Recognize everything through the lens of the Word of God. If there's a problem, I have to check with the Lord. I can't solve the problem with man's way. I can't solve man's problems man's way, because man's way is a way of destruction. Why? Because we have corrupted our nature. We follow a corrupted nature. So this is why Jesus came. But here's another thing. Jesus did not just come. I've heard it said, I've heard preachers say this, you know, Jesus is the only man who came and was born on this earth whose purpose was to die. He came to die. That was his reason for being born. That's partly true, but it's not all of it. It's not all of it. Why do I say that? Because we have to look at what does God say about all of these things? What does God say about it? When you look in your scriptures, when you study your Bible, do you try to see what God's perspective is? It isn't enough to read it and then try to understand it from our side of the equation. God is the author. It says all things came into being, all manner of things and all methods, all means of things. So therefore, when I go into the scripture, I need to know, because I'm the created being. I can't know everything that I need to know. I have to see, what does he say about that? What is he showing me? Okay. So therefore, I was asking this question, and I've never asked this question before. For years, I mean, Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Absolutely. Absolutely. But why else? Why did he come? I don't know why this question came to my mind, but then it came to the point that, well, God loves us. He came because he wanted to be with us. We see Luke chapter 4, where the angel Gabriel had already announced to Mary that she would be the mother of the Christ child. And then he goes to Joseph, because Joseph is upset because he finds out she's pregnant. And he's thinking, oh my goodness, this is terrible. What am I going to do? The angel says, don't worry about it. You marry her, because this child is going to be the savior of the world. And he says, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, we know, we hear the song, Emmanuel means God with us. But what does that mean, God with us? It just doesn't mean God hanging out with us, standing beside us. It means God communing with us. Again, we have to ask the question, why did God want to do that? Because he wanted to be with me. He didn't just want to just stand by my side or sit next to me in a chair. He wanted to commune. How do we know this? We look in the book of Exodus, and we see when God saved the Israelites from Egypt, and he has Moses, and Moses is leading them, and he has them build the tabernacle. Why do you have him build a tabernacle? So that he could come down and be among them. And that was the closest he could be among them without his perfect purity and holiness destroying them. But it wasn't enough for him to be up in his lofty place and give commands. He could do that. He's God. But being God, he wants to commune with his people. That's why you see all through the Old Testament, he called them the children of Israel, the children of Israel, the children of Israel. That term means something. The children of Israel, the children of Israel, my people. He's not just talking, but he's not just a king speaking of subjects. He's speaking like a father doting over his children and agonizing over the wickedness of his children and the disobedience. His heart is breaking watching how we act. His heart is breaking, but at the same time, he's a just God and can't reward bad behavior. But we need to see, in order to appreciate what he has done, we have to look at it from his perspective and see, he did this because he loves me this much. When he came down and took on sinful flesh. He came down, born according to his own design. Be fruitful and multiply, the seed and everything. So he spoke that seed, planted that seed in Mary, the seed of his word. And according to his design on how we procreate, he was born. He was born. And it was a kind of a risk. Now, we know God doesn't take risks, but for mortal man in a corrupted state, that's risky. Because Jesus, the man, and the scriptures tell us, Jesus, the man, could have aborted the mission. He could have. How do we know this? In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? Lord, is there any other way? Father, is there any other way? Take this cup of suffering from me. Not my will, but yours be done. Even he was agonizing. And it was tempted. He was tempted to abort the mission. But what kept him on course? His reliance to the word. He could not divorce himself from the character of God. God came and he had to be true to himself and still overcome the sin. This is beyond understanding. But the point is, why did God do this? Why did he do this? He came this way. You know, wasn't there some other way he could have done this? I don't know. But the fact that he did it wasn't just to save us, which is absolutely necessary. We needed to be saved. We needed to have a chance. We needed to have a way that we can overcome the sin that's working in our bodies, working in our minds, that keeps us from turning to God. We needed those chains, those bonds of sin to be broken. That's what Jesus came for, that. But did he have to stay 3.5 years? Did he have to hang out with Lazarus and Mary and Martha in their house and fellowship with them? Did he have to do that? Was that necessary? Well, another reason he came was so that he could show us how to live a redeemed life as corrupt mortals. This is why he had to die, so that we can receive the Spirit of God to give us the ability, the enablement. See, grace isn't just favor. He showed his favor by setting his plan of redemption into action when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. He set his plan of redemption into action back then. But the other part of grace is in enablement. He gives us of his Holy Spirit so we have the ability to overcome the sin that pulls away from him, and to bring us back to the way we were designed according to his perfect word. And here's another thing. When we see the symbol and the examples in the tabernacle, with God coming down in the tabernacle in the desert in the book of Exodus, the book of Hebrews tells us all of that was to foreshadow or to show us a spiritual reality that would take place later on. After Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 that he would send his Holy Spirit. But this is the tabernacle, not made with hands. You have to try to get your head around this. God chose me to be a tabernacle for his Holy Spirit. You accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, he did the same thing. You know what? Over time, I think that the body of Christ has forgotten the unspeakable honor of that. The unspeakable honor for God to choose us to be a tabernacle for his Holy Spirit. And so therefore, having been chosen to receive this honor, Do I not owe him to at least do what he says in order to cooperate with his word to bring me back? Because he's transforming. Remember, I just said, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind. But the Holy Spirit isn't going to force it on me. Because if I want to continue doing what I want to do, he's not going to force me. He's going to say, hey, look, you know what the word is. Wait a minute, you need to get back. Free will. He's not going to invade free will. Why? Because he loves me. Let me give you an example of how I can stray and maybe not even realize I'm straying to the point where I've gone so far that I am totally, totally off the track. George Barna, many of you may have heard of him. George Barna is a Christian researcher, and he does a lot of research and surveys regarding different things going on in the church. He compares, church attendance and different things around the world. Well, in this country, he and another guy and their research team recently did a survey with some pastors who profess to be born again. So they profess to be the senior pastors of born again Christian churches in America. I don't know how old the survey is, but I don't think it's more than 2 years old. But they surveyed 384,000 pastors. Okay. So with their team, they called 500 pastors a day to get through this survey and ask certain questions regarding the fundamental teachings of Christianity. And the results of that survey come out to be 72% of them believe that Jesus sinned. 72% believe that the Bible does not apply to today. 72% believe that the Bible is full of errors. 72% of senior pastors of born-again believing churches in America. That represents thousands and thousands of thousands of congregants. How many people are listening to their teachings today in the churches? What can they teach from the Bible if they don't even believe that the Bible applies to today? They're the leaders. They're the leaders. Okay. 72%. That's almost three quarters. This is just in America. The thing is, it can happen to me, it can happen to you, it can happen to anyone. But what? How did that happen? How can they get like that? All we have to do is think that we understand something other than what God says in his word. He made all things. All things came into being. All manner of things and all means of things. Let's wrap our heads around something. Your body works round the clock to maintain balance, temperature balance and all types of balance. You come outside, you come in from the hot sun, you come inside, it may feel pretty cool. And then after a few minutes, you find you're comfortable in the temperature because your body regulated the temperature. You don't have to think about that. That's God's design. And in the same token, when you go back outside, it's going to feel hotter than it was when you came in. Well, it probably will be. But after you're out there a few minutes, it may not feel as hot as it first was when you first stepped out the door, because your body is working to balance and regulate the temperature to keep you in balance and keep you healthy. He put in us the means to perpetuate life in us. But he designed that for us to go and to spread that and to help one another to do that. And so when we have pastors and leaders in the body of Christ going and trying to solve the crazy turmoil and the confusion that is happening in this country today by man's means, we are insulting the cross of Christ. We are insulting the cross of Christ because we stand up in these offices and say, we are leaders. We are ministers. Let me tell you something. There's a pastor, well-known pastor, I'm not gonna mention his name, but there's a pastor, he came out with a book recently because he, and well-meaning, I think he has a pretty big church. He's concerned about all the turmoil and people just biting at each other and hating each other and angry at each other. So he writes this book. He felt he had this solution, okay? And so he says, well, the problem is you have everyone has this us versus them mentality. Okay. I know what I know, and this is what I need, and you're wrong. And the other side is saying that. So you can't come together. He says, well, there's a third option. Instead of my option or your option, there's a third option. And I'm waiting for him to say, yeah, the third option is Jesus Christ. You know what he says? Oh, we must come together and recognize that there are more things that unite us than divide us. Now, socially, humanly, psychologically, that makes sense. But as a senior pastor of a church in the body of Christ, we know psychology will not save us. Jesus didn't come and bring psychology. Jesus didn't come and say, well, you know what? You guys, look, I'm the one, but you know what we're going to do? We're going to get together, and we're going to work this out, and then we're going to march on Pontius Pilate. Yeah. We're going to go, and we're going to reason with Pontius Pilate and tell him what we need. Tell him how he's wrong, and we've been down too long. That's what they kept saying. Well, when are you going to restore the kingdom? When are you going to restore the kingdom? He says, it's not time for you to know this. And then when he died, that's why they were so confused. He was crucified and he died. They were like, oh my goodness, what happened? What happened? They didn't understand. He came with a higher calling. He came with a higher mission. Because solving man's problems, man's way, does not bring peace, does not bring salvation, does not bring anything but more destruction. Because why? Because man doesn't know what to do. If we veer from the word of God, we are headed nowhere else but to destruction. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. And now, with that pastor who has this book, who wrote this book, there was another pastor interviewing him. And he says, oh, that's great. This is great. This is great. So he has a copy of the book, and he says, and he tells to all the viewers, he says, read this book and live it. I sat there with my mouth gaping open. I couldn't believe it. One pastor says, this is the solution is we come together and we come. You know, he didn't say Jesus is the answer. And the other guy says, read his book and live it. Not the Bible. Now, you got to really understand, to really appreciate the implications of this, we have to go back and look at what does God say about this? What does God think about this? What is God's word? What is really, God is God's word. You know, even the weeds, there are beautiful looking weeds out there. That's how great and marvelous and fantastic God is. When he created the universe, even after the fall, weeds that came up were beautiful. We're talking about a real God. This is not a social and ethical teaching,
Christianity isn't a social and ethical teaching. It is a discipline in following Jesus Christ unto eternal life. If we are going to navigate through this madness, we have to repent and get back to the Word of God. It doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't matter what side of the issue you are on. Because if anyone in any size of these issues that are going around, that we're hearing in the media and all of this, if anybody had the solution according to the Word of God, if anybody was really, if these groups, I'm talking about groups of people getting together under the banner of Jesus Christ and his word, then we see things turn around. But no, we're hearing more anger and hatred, and people are just calling each other names. People don't even know each other. You get on Facebook or Twitter, wherever you go, you'll see someone makes a comment and someone calls them a name, doesn't even know them. What is this? This is not acting according to the nature that we were created to be. But we as Christians, we as the body of Christ, have a responsibility. You know, there are two things that we become. There are two things that we become when we accept Jesus Christ, when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Two things. One is we become children of God. We become children of God, which in itself is magnificent, because a God high and lofty and holy one wants me to be close to him this way. The second thing is we become citizens of his kingdom. And there lies a great responsibility that we are forgetting. We like the children part. Lord, treat me all, you know, I'm your child, and give me these blessings. You promised. You promised these blessings. You promised all these beautiful things, God, give me. But wait a minute. When you are a citizen of a nation, citizen of a country, citizen of a kingdom, you vow to uphold the laws and rules and statutes of that kingdom. And if you join in and if you sign into the covenant of that kingdom and then turn away and try to serve the desires of another kingdom, that's treason, right? That's treason in man's legal jargon. According to the Word of God, that's apostasy. That's adultery to God. We are citizens, and this is where our identity lies. My identity is not in the color of my skin. My identity is in Christ. Why? Because he made all things, all manner of things. How I am biologically built, how you are biologically made. And that way, you perpetuate the life in you and your family and the community and the world. This is what he designed. My identity is in Christ. You ask me, who am I? I'm a child of God. That's who I am. But if I identify myself that way, I have to express that identity the way God expressed his. I can't come from a good vine and a good tree and a good fountain and bring forth bitter fruit. It's an affront to God. It's an insult to God. It breaks his heart. And he can't allow it to continue. Now, in his mercy and grace, he lets things go for a while. But then comes the time when he says, enough is enough. I don't want to wait till that time. I don't want to wait till that. This thing that's going on right now in our country is a wake-up call for the body of Christ. It can be all kinds of other things. But ultimately, especially for the believer in Christ, it is a wake-up call, and it is a challenge. to re-examine the truth of God's word and to get into what does God feel about these things? What does he say? What is his perspective? Why does he do these things? We hear people say, oh, well, if God is real, you know, how come all these bad things? Well, wait a minute. When the good things were happening to you, when you got that raise, you got that new car, you got that house, did you ask why God gave you that? Do you ever hear anyone ask? Do you have anyone ask, why did God do this great thing for me? I have a beautiful family, and all this is just marvelous. Why did God do this for me? Nobody asked that question, but that's the question we should be asking. Because to never ask that question and only ask the question when bad things happen is to act like we deserve something good. That we have to change. We have to change that attitude. We have to have the renewing of the mind before it's too late. Before it is too late. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you are the high and lofty one. You inhabit eternity. And you have condescended to us to come among us and to be with us and fellowship with us and to save us. Oh God, help us to appreciate what you have done and what you are doing. Oh Lord, cause us to desire to know what you are thinking, what you feel. Cause us to recognize the wickedness in our hearts, Lord, that we do not see. As David prayed, Lord, search us and reveal ourselves to us that we may bring it to you, bring it to the cross and repent of it, that we may be restored and that we may be the church that you had intended, so that others may recognize the presence and the power of God. Lord, we do not deserve any good thing, but we thank you for your graciousness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.